Well, we have the privilege of having the Hensons with us, the Hensons, Michael and Barb and Jude. Yeah, Jude is over in the nursery. He's about the how old is he now? Just a hair older than my granddaughter. And that might get cozy over there. I don't know. But anyway, they're heading to the nation of Georgia. Now, Georgia has not receded from the Union. There's a nation called Georgia over there in the all the stands and all the Russian area and all those kind of things. And so they're heading that way. And we came by and we had a chat a while back. And so I asked him if he would come and he would share his burden a little bit with us and preach to us. And so I'm going to turn it over to him. I think we're going to do a video first. And so you can kind of get that ready. And then we'll move on. Let me get my water out of here. Brother Henson?
He was with
Well, good evening, everyone. I would very much like to say at the beginning that we do appreciate the opportunity just to come and to share with your church and with your people the work that God has given us to do. And as the pastor said, we're the Hensons, Michael and Barbara, and our son Jude, missionaries going to the country of Georgia. And tonight we're going to show a video, and then I'll come up and just address just a few short emphasis to about the country and about the work, and then we'll also open the scripture tonight by God's grace. And I will say right before the video plays that I do apologize and ask your forgiveness for not getting here to shake your hand afterward or before the service because we are stuck and things like that, but that's not important. But if there's anyone that wants to speak with us or ask questions, I'll do my best to do that after the service, so thank you.
It's kind of last minute, sorry about that. The audio plugged in? Is the speaker on the computer?
I can explain. I can talk through about Georgia if you'd like a little bit. Yes, sir. Well, thank you for your patience. I must say that this is maybe it's all my fault, but it's one of the more challenging meetings we've had, because last time we were here, that huge snowstorm came in January and like flooded us, but we got to hide out with the Hoffmans in their house for a few days and everything was fine until that huge snowstorm back in January passed. But we are grateful for the opportunity to come back and share with you. I'll tell you just a little bit about the country of Georgia, and if by any chance any of you want to see some pictures, some of the pictures even of which would have been up here on the presentation, we have a photo album that we'll put on the back table, and you are welcome to go look at pictures about the country of Georgia. Most of those pictures I took myself. I've had the privilege, the opportunity to go there for 2 short-term trips during the summer and to learn about the people.
Have you ever been in Georgia?
I'm not talking about the Georgia beside Alabama, but the country of Georgia, across the seas on the other side of the world. You will find it directly north of Turkey and south of the western end of Russia. With Armenia and Azerbaijan, it shares a crossroads between Europe and Asia. The people speak Georgian, Russian, and several regional languages.
When you think of Georgia, don't simply consider the geography or the culture. Think about the people of Georgia. Despite the distance, language, and cultural differences, they need Jesus. Lifeless Orthodoxy holds the religious beliefs of many of the people. The Georgian Orthodox Church replaces Christ with tradition, icons, and the veneration of the saints. Islam, though the minority, also binds the people to the gospel.
We are Michael and Barbara Henson, and the Lord has called us to minister His word in planting churches in the country of Georgia. As a child, I heard the message of the gospel many times, at home and through a bus ministry of a local church. I remember the powerful work of the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin and showing me the way of salvation as Christian laborers taught the truth of God's word. When I was 11 years old, I realized the urgency of my need for a Savior from my sin. I learned that my salvation's price was Christ's death, and I prayed, asking the Lord Jesus to wash clean my wickedness in His saving blood. As I finished high school, I prayed to the Lord, asking what He would have me to do. I imagined my own path, but Jesus had a different purpose for me. He led me to go to Bible college, where I first started to understand the vastness of our world and the multitudes of people whom the Lord created. I learned that many people have little opportunity to hear the gospel presented as I did. Many places on this planet do not have an active church within their cultural context seeking to win their people to Christ. Jesus gave me a burden for souls who have received little or no gospel influence. Truly, Paul spoke of this burden on his heart when God inspired him to write Romans 15, verses 20 to 21. Christ grew this burden in me to a call to missions. I began to pray about the Islamic world, as many Muslims have only known Islam as the way to God. Without a doubt, I know the Lord has called me to preach the gospel where Muslims will hear it. As I prayed and visited the country of Georgia, the Lord confirmed that He wanted me to go back there as a missionary.
Though I grew up in a Christian home, I rejected Christ for many years because I saw Christianity as a hypocritical religion. While attending a Baptist camp in high school, a counselor guided me from an aversion to religion to see my need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was there that I recognized myself as a sinner and accepted Christ as my Savior. Even before I was saved, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary. As a small child, I talked about being a missionary when I grew up. But it was not until recently that God called me to take the light of the gospel to the country of Georgia. I realized that the people of Georgia were blinded by a spiritually dark religion and do not know the pleasure of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
I am Brent Boffman, pastor of Stanley Heights Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It has been said that faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. It is true of men, too. Michael Henson is a man that has been tested and can be trusted. As our church sends him to the country of Georgia, we are sending him as a man who has proven himself. He has proven himself in his involvement in various church ministries. He has proven himself with his own character. He has proven himself to be a man with self-starting initiative. He has proven himself to be a man who is willing to do the behind-the-scenes things that nobody else knows about or sees. During his pre-field ministry, the Lord brought Barbara into his life, a fit uniquely prepared and tailored for them both to pursue God's calling for them together. We anticipate your participation with Michael and Barbara Henson and our church and with the Lord of the Harvest to send Michael and Barbara to the place the Lord has called them, to the country of Georgia.
We are sent out of Stanley Heights Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and serving through Baptist International Missions Incorporated. When we first arrive in Georgia, we will study the Georgian language while learning the culture of the people and a ministry approach from two pastors already serving in the capital of Georgia. Unlike many Islamic and former Soviet countries, no laws hinder the gospel or access to Georgia's people. The Lord has called us to engage in Christian ministry there by church planting through evangelism, discipleship, and pastoral training.
Due to its strategic location, Christ has provided an excellent opportunity for a fundamental Bible-believing church in the land of Georgia that can multiply to surrounding countries. Georgians have access to former Soviet countries where it is illegal or difficult for a Westerner to enter. As Georgia sits on the edge of the Russian-speaking world, so it lies near the divide between Europe and Asia. Bordering Turkey and not far from Iran, an active church in Georgia could, by the power of God, reach many Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Islamic world needs an indigenous church of former Muslims to be a witness of Jesus, the light of the world. In the Lord calling us to Georgia, we pray that He would be pleased to bless us to reach Muslims.
I am pastor for Indy Georgian Lasha Siradze. I know for my year very, very helps for Indy Georgian. Thank you, Lord. My sister and brother from America, please, I want to see more. My come here. I happy because my working Indy for young people is very for the good testimony. You preaching, you study. Thank you very much.
We invite you to partner with us in bringing the gospel of Christ to Georgia. Let us seek to build an indigenous Georgian church which will reach souls beyond its borders. Pray for us as we seek to follow Jesus in fulfilling the Great Commission in Georgia. Pray that in eternity, believers in Christ may join the great multitude spoken of by the Apostle John because of this ministry endeavor.
Well, thank you. And of course, God has called us to the people of the country of Georgia. And just for a moment, I'll emphasize the people and then we'll go on to the scripture. Georgians, of course, for about 25 years ago, the country broke off from the Soviet Union and they come out of the Soviet communistic era. Of course, there's a younger generation now. And the people as a whole, though, are warm and friendly, and this is very easily depicted in that they'll actually kiss you to say hello. And if I look back on Georgia outside of spiritual things, the most striking characteristic of the Georgian people is, you know, they'll come up to you and say, oh, brother, and it's a little scary sometimes at times, especially when it first happens to you. And it's not too bad when they keep their lips closed, although every once in a while somebody might kiss you with their lips open and that's really like, ooh! But it does very much picture that the people as a whole are friendly and they will feed you and want to sit down and have their hachapuri with you and talk about America, and many of them have extra specially grand ideas of what America is. So it's not hard to meet them, but at the same time that they are friendly and they are talkative, many times they're also strongly attached to traditions, way of life, faith of their fathers, and this is strongly seen in the Georgian Orthodox Church. And if you want me to explain that fully, I will do that as best as I can after the service to you individually. But the orthodoxy as practiced in Georgia is a system called Christian, and yet it revolves very much around images and candles and prayers to saints and a priest hierarchy that maintains the complete authority over the people in the Orthodox buildings. And I remember especially being in the country of Georgia and seeing it all for the first time and being struck that these people consider themselves Christian, and yet their Christianity is very different from what the Bible portrays and what it teaches. And yet these people are holding to images and venerations of saints and candles, many things that are so far from the scripture. And I'd ask people about the Bible, and most of them, I found out, did not read the scripture. And most of them told me their priest told them not to read the scripture. And I asked them, well, why aren't you a Christian? And I'd even ask people, well, how would a Muslim become a Christian? And the only two answers I personally heard back from someone was either their baptism as a baby, that's what makes them a Christian, or being part of the church membership. And even one lady told me, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've been Christian for 200 years. And I thought, well, you sure don't look that old. That's what was happening in my mind. You can't be that old. But in her thinking, she was thinking the line of her family, born Georgian, baptized in the Orthodox Church, and has continued for 200 years, so of course she's a Christian. And besides them in the country, there's also Muslims, and I probably don't have to say very much about that for you to understand it. Now, they are a system of religion that thinks very intently that they have to do good now, daily, consistently, not just sometime in the future, to enter paradise. Just understand that their definition of good can be very different from ours. Of course, they believe Allah is God, and it's a very, way, huge different portrayal of God. It's not even the same as they would consider compared to the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So God has called us to go there as church planting missionaries. Briefly, that means you pray. And as you pray, you give the scripture, do what you can to reach people, do Bible studies. And as we do this, we're trusting and praying that there will be those that respond in faith to Christ. And those people that do, we're asking that the Lord would use us, whether they're Muslims, whether they're former Orthodox, that they would become believers that would want to learn about God and grow in His ways and also begin to meet together in the Lord's name. A church could be started. Largest prayer request right now at this point is I'm 29 years old. And if the Lord does not return within whatever our lives will be, my life, Barbara's life. And even if He does, though, we're praying and asking the Lord that He could use us to influence some Georgian people that will have a burden and a desire to reach their own people for Christ. So if you get our prayer card, and I'd be grateful that you would, please do pray that. So I'm going to go to the book of Psalms. I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 19. Of course, this is a psalm that I think is very beautiful, and many of you perhaps are well aware of, especially the beginning part of this psalm. And I'm going to read through it, and I'll speak of a few things from the beginning verses, but I really want to focus on the end of it with you. And you could actually, I'm sure, break this up into a three-part sermon series. We'll go to the climax toward the end. But Psalm chapter 19 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you richly for this opportunity, of course, to open your scripture and to preach from it. And I pray for your blessing, for your power, and that you make us more like Christ because of your word. It is rich, it is powerful, there's so much here. And I pray that you'd help and grow our understanding and also our faith, and just to follow after you, to love you, and to be the people that you want us to be in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. The first section of this psalm is really, you could look for verses 1 to 6, and it is talking in a very beautiful way about creation. And I read it, but verse 1 summarizes it all. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Seeing the works of God, the physical works of God, and the creation around us, first of all, declares his reality, and then secondly, his glory, or how great he is. Because, you know, the whatever object it is that we're looking at, it really testifies to the skill or the magnitude of the one making it. And you've probably all seen, you know, children or maybe some adults do something like, oh, I'm going to paint something, or, you know, I'm going to craft a new kitchen sink, or maybe something like that, and it can turn out looking, oh, like a mess, or really nice. And what makes the difference? The ability of the one doing it. Now, of course, God is way beyond talent or ability. He's the creator of all. But the creation, it speaks to God's reality and to his glory. We see this as verses 1 through 6. And then in verse 7, the passage shifts and it begins speaking not about the world around us that God has created, but also his word of God. And there are many facets to it, many descriptions here, which is very convicting to read and see what is needing in our lives, understanding these words. But if you look, verses 7 and 8 talk about the word of God. And then verse 9, it starts bringing in the fear of the Lord, excuse me. In verse 10, it gives a summary of these. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Two descriptions, of course, given here. The first one, gold. And I don't know if in your heart and mind, I would think, well, surely everyone's had an idea of how much they would love to find a piece of gold on the ground, even if it was a long time ago and you were little. But I can remember thinking, oh, that would be great, but I never found any gold. But by the time I got around to, I don't remember, maybe I was 18 or 19, I had a savings account. And I was thinking, oh, now there's going to be, you know, this interest. And you wait, you put this money in. Now, granted, it wasn't very much money. And I wait a month, 2 months, 3 months. You finally get the first statement on the savings account. Boom! I don't remember, but I think it only moved up like one or two pennies. And I was like, what? After all this time? And it was disappointing. I thought, I know how I'm going to fix this. All those pennies that I see laying around on the ground everywhere, I'm going to start picking them up. And that's actually where I first did seeing that. But you could think of how excited it would be to maybe even get a few pennies, if that's exciting at all. But our gold here in this passage of Scripture, the word of God, with the fear of the Lord, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Very valuable. And then the second phrase, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I don't know if any of you are real big fans of honey. You may be. But I would say that probably many people in America are not so big of a fan of honey, but we love sugar. Now, you do have to understand that at the time this is written, to the best of my knowledge, and other people probably felt way more intelligent, more researched than I do, if sugar was even available to these people, it would have been very rare and very costly, but most likely they did not have it at all, unless you were rich. By some chance, they may not have even had it either. And you can imagine in a sugarless society, you know, no Twinkies, no soda, no candy bars, or all those good things that are so delicious, or even sweet breads, how delighted one would be to taste a little honey. And how, and there, you could, of course, study honey and see all about it, but just think now of its sweetness. The word of God is as that. But finally, it moves on. In verse 11, of course, it says, by these things, servants warned, keeping of them, there is great reward. the end of the passage of Scripture, verses 11 or 12, 13, 14. The key statement is verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It says, the words of my mouth. It's very easy to hear words. Maybe there's some words you want to ignore, or some people you want to hear say them. Yeah, but they're all around us. You're hearing my words even now. What is that? That's an outward action of something that is said. The second phrase there, the meditation of my heart. Instead of outward, this is even something that's inward. The meditations, the thing my mind dwells on, my heart, what's inside of me. And then he says in the next phrase that these, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Where this passage is taking him is a prayer to God that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Of course, talking to God. In this passage of Scripture, as we look at it, look at these verses, think how much, first of all, are my words and my meditations acceptable in the sight of God? And if they're not, even in some small way, why are they not acceptable in the sight of God? But for this desire to happen, or for the words to actually be acceptable to God, the meditations to be acceptable to God, what has to happen, or what has happened in the heart of David here as he pens this psalm, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? First of all, in this passage of Scripture, I pointed already, but it's framed as a prayer. And so if there's a prayer and he's asking for something, therefore by default, there's the desire that he wants to see this accomplished, that he wants to see this a reality in his heart and in his words that he says. Now I know, speaking from my own perhaps past life, that there are times when there is a fervent desire, you could even describe it as burning or all-encompassing, where I want my heart and my words and even life entirely to be acceptable in God's sight as a Christian. Many times, though, I can get absorbed in this and absorbed in that, or what people are saying or problems that are happening, and maybe I don't even think about how acceptable what I think and what I say or what I do is in the sight of God. And beyond that, maybe even I don't really care. So first of all, in this passage of Scripture, what do I see? David had a desire that his heart, that his life, that his words would be acceptable in God's sight. And that leads me, of course, in my own heart, thinking, well, how would I begin to get such a desire? And probably, at least in my limited human mind, the most marvelous truth I see in this passage of Scripture is that the desire to be acceptable in God's sight came as a direct result of what happened before in this passage of Scripture. So you could imagine, maybe it sounds like, unless he's just having a stroke of genius here, now of course the inspiration of the Holy Spirit comes in, but he's thinking about creation, the sun especially, and seeing the works of God. And then he shifts to the Word of God, and then to the fear of the Lord. And as a result of all these things that he's been thinking on, what he's been meditating on, dwelling, this desire is stirred in his heart. If in my life as a Christian, or in your life as a Christian, there is a time when there is a coldness or indifference to the Lord in general, or my personal relationship with him, or what I think of the Lord, or what I want to see him accomplish in my life, and I'm just getting to the point where I don't care, Lord. I'm indifferent. I'm cold. Where did the desire come from to be acceptable as a believer in God? It came as a direct result of meditating on his work and then on his word. What's happened here in this passage of Scripture? Meditating first on the work of God, and then on the Word of God, and the fear of the Lord is also mentioned, has directly led him to meditate on the person of God. If God is not in my thoughts, then the failure is to see his work, whether that's creation or past work in my life, or his word, I have failed to see or to know him there. And therefore, any desire that I have toward him, or what I want to see him, or closeness to him in my heart, is growing cold because I have neglected to see God's work and his word. So first of all, what does David have? He has a desire that his heart, his life, would be acceptable. Second of all, in this passage of Scripture, he sees that he has a problem. And the problem, of course, is the same problem from all ages past. He has this desire, and it's worked up in him, and then he realizes, though, it's leading him to recognize there's a problem. Because you've all probably had a desire at one point or another. Now, of course, there are sinful desires, there are good desires, and I can remember the first time I ever had, like, blueberry cheesecake ice cream. I was actually with my father-in-law, to-be, and he was like, oh, we're going to go get some ice cream, and had this blueberry cheesecake ice cream. Now, to the best of my knowledge, I did not remember eating any blueberry cheesecake ice cream in the past before then. But we get served this up, and it's like, ooh, this is really good. And now what do I find myself in? I find that blueberry cheesecake ice cream is pretty rare, and so you can't always have it. So there's a problem that the desire wrestles against now, much greater than whether I can have my favorite ice cream or not. But what is the problem he continually addresses in these verses that are spoken of here? It says, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He starts listing these different words in the Old Testament to describe sin. And perhaps are, maybe you could say, categories of sin. Perhaps you've heard that sin is like missing the mark or of God's perfection. But the words in the Old Testament that maybe it's easy to read over and think, oh, they're all synonyms for sin. They are, but they all carry a slightly different shade of meaning in a picture that is accompanying it. So this word here in verse 12, who can understand his errors? An error is if I'm crossing over into forbidden territory. I don't know if any of you have a GPS. We sort of live by our GPS a lot of times right now. But the one I have before I had now had this really annoying habit, and it might be largely responsible to why I turned the noise off on them now, that it would do error in this annoying computer voice if you got off the track that it wanted, and it'd go, error, error. I don't think they say that anymore, but this one was an old one that was given to me, and it was so annoying, turned the noise off. But what happens there? It crossed over off the road that it wanted to go. This word in Scripture says, who can understand his errors as he's violating off of where God wants him to be. And then it says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, secret faults, I'm not sure I could dogmatically say this, but I believe, according to looking at the passage here and the things that are described, and also looking at David's life, he's referring to things that he knows that are evil, but he's holding to it, but other people don't know about it, or at least very few would, and they're hidden. You might also look at this and say secret faults are things that he's committing in evil and in wickedness that he doesn't even realize himself has committed. And both of those things are seen elsewhere in the Bible, and they can be studied out. But he's asking this prayer, who can understand his errors? And he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous is usually not something I hear usually people speak about, but I think somewhere in my distant memory, I'm not even sure if I invented this in my mind, but I'm thinking of some guy that's like pushing himself into the car, and he's like, oh, we're going to go do something. And he's like, okay, I'm going to come too. And he jumps in the car and is like, well, who invited you? Now, I could have totally made up that scenario in my mind, but it's just way back in the distance there somewhere. But if someone is presumptuous, and if you want to look at this, I'm not going to turn there, but you can see Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34 is a very good description, or 43, Deuteronomy 1, 43. But if you are familiar with the Old Testament, how that the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, and they go up to the promised land, they send out these spies, and whole process of things, basically the children of Israel decide, we're not going to do it. And God brings judgment on them, and then what do the people do? It's like, oh, I'm sorry, God, I don't want to be under your judgment. I'll go in anyway, and I'll attack these people. And God says, don't go up, and the people go up anyway. And the Lord even calls it there, presumptuous, that they are. But a presumptuous sin is something that if I know what is right, I deliberately and defiantly say, I'm going to do my own way. Now, especially if you've had children, our son is only 15 months old, but he's already got this down. no Jude. And he's like, I'm going to grab it anyway just because I want it. It's a sin. Direct defiance or violation to what the Lord has directly said. And then, in verse 13, he says, if this is granted, what he's wanting, to understand these errors, be cleansed from these secret faults, be kept back from these presumptuous sins, he says, let them not have dominion over me. Now, dominion is like being completely conquered, vanquished before a foe. I think I remember getting destroyed in a chess game. If you like chess, it was either in three or four moves, and the opponent had me like completely destroyed. And it's like, oh, I know that move now. You know, it's never going to get pulled on me again if you're familiar with what I'm talking about. But dominate is the idea of completely subduing. You didn't even raise a challenge. You were just easily overcome. He says, these sins shall let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Three results. Then shall I be upright. A picture of being free from sin. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Not going to go too deep in here. But of course, transgression, it's the, if I told you error is straying from where God wants you, but the transgression actually pictures like if there's a fence, and maybe especially if animal or livestock are to be kept out, and you've got a really evil one that wants to jump over the fence. Now, I've not had any animals, but I had a dog that would do this. Oh, I sure wanted to get over that barrier and cross over into this forbidden area. So it's not only departing from what God wants, but also crossing over into this evil. It says, then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. So first, second of all, what do we see? He sees he has this desire, and then he prays this prayer. He's receiving this desire. He's realizing he had this problem. Of course, sin is in all of our hearts, different forms, different ways. And then he's directly relying on God's power, because the whole passage is framed here in these verses as a prayer to God. Then in verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He closes the prayer, calling on the Lord's strength and as a redeemer, that his power. He's not just sitting, oh, maybe God will make this happen. No, he's actually seeking it, praying for it, identifying what's wrong in his life with the whole purpose or goal, heart, mind, acceptable in God's sight. Perhaps not many good biblical desires, but just to be acceptable in God's sight, the inward and the outward. So I do thank you very much for this time, Pastor. Close as you see fit.
Father, we thank you for some time in the Word here this evening. We thank you for speaking to us and using us, and we thank you for Brother Henson here and pray that you bless his ministry. And Lord, may the meditation of our, the words of our mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable. Lord, we need to understand what you've asked us to do, just as you revealed yourself in creation itself, within the context of the world and all your works. And yet, Lord, we know that your Word is clear and it's powerful, and Lord, it divides asunder. Lord, may we give ourselves fully over to you, and we'll give the praise for what you're going to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 306.